Theological scholars on the right and left increasingly say that comforting belief in an afterlife has no basis in the Bible and would have sounded bizarre to Jesus and his early followers. What a way to start our Open Mic Friday on this May the 25th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, and this means that you can call in with any question or comment that you might have on any subject. You don't necessarily have to deal with the subject we're going to be talking about to begin with, namely scholars' views of heaven. And the numbers here in St. Louis, 505-7850. And long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. But before we begin our program, a little housekeeping duty. Earlier in the week, we had prayed for the grandson of one of our workers here. His name is Ryan, and he had been taken to the hospital. And we are now told that he is completely off the ventilator. He has an oxygen mask. And we still have some questions because he's not fully awake, although he did indicate some verbiage to his family. And restraints are off, and so we're asking you to please keep on praying, and particularly that the will of God be done, which we know, since he is a Christian, it shall be done. All right. Can you imagine at the last funeral you attended for your loved one who was a longtime Christian, the pastor begins with, now I know a lot of you believe that there is an afterlife outside of this earth, but I'm here to tell you today, there isn't. Oh, that would really be a comfort to the family. We're going to do something here because KFUO, which is the broadcast ministry of the LCMS, which is Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we're a very conservative denomination, believe in pro-life, we're against homosexuality, and we believe the Bible to be true in all things. The one thing that we're here for, one of the primary items, is to help you, the laity, be equipped to answer the questions and the comments that you hear concerning the Bible. There was a time, remember, where they thought they found the bones of Jesus? Boy, that was really ridiculous. Didn't take long for that to fade out. Well, now there's a number of publications who are speaking about the conventional view of heaven is to be doubted. This is an article in the Post-Dispatch. You know, this is the same newspaper that referred to Christians as being niggardly in regard to gay marriage, because we are opposed to it. Any Christian will be opposed to gay marriage, and if he's not, then he's not being a Christian in that area. So, it's by John Murawski from Religion News Service, so I don't think he's a staff at the Post-Dispatch in St. Louis, but he's really jumping off a Time Magazine article that had this same kind of nonsense in it, and we're going to show you why it's nonsense. The subtitle is, "Most Christians believe in a celestial resting place, but many scholars say otherworldly paradise has no biblical basis." Well, that's like saying, most Christians believe that abortion is wrong, but there are many medical practitioners who don't see anything wrong in it. In fact, they do abortions. So what? At the time of Jesus, one could say this, that Christians who followed Jesus knew that salvation by works was nonsense, but there were a lot of religious scholars at the time, such as some Pharisees and others, who believed that by their works, they were very pleasing to God, and that's how they got saved. I mean, you can do this with any item at all. You know, most dentists believe that you should brush your teeth, but a number of dentists say, you know, brushing can actually hurt you if you don't do it the right way, and so they're recommending some other ways to clean your teeth. Well, what does this all mean? It means nothing until you really investigate what is being said. Now, there's no doubt my dentist, for example, encouraged me to use one of these mechanical toothbrushes, put a battery in and off it goes, rather than a regular toothbrush, because they tend to be brushing the teeth in a proper way. Well, that's fine. Once I heard the evidence, and I went ahead and purchased one. And I tell you, I brush my teeth once a month, whether I need it or not. So, that's how you listen to dentists. That's how you listen to doctors. You think of what they're advising, take a look at it, make a decision. But when it comes to religion, the way you take a look at anything is you do it on the basis of God's written word. Because there is nothing else in all of our experience that is better than the written word of God to figure out the will of God. Yesterday with Pastors Krausky and Smith, we were going over a number of ways in which people search for God, like in nature, or they use their reason, or they think they use their free will, or their experience, and the list goes on and on. And it's really quite interesting that in every other religion of the world outside of Christianity, the God is already always in the image of the people inventing him. Have you ever noticed that? That they always end up with a just God giving you what you deserve because they think that that's fair. Fair? Well, if you want a fair God, then be prepared to go to heaven. No. Be prepared to go to hell. Why? Because if you're going to get what you deserve, you certainly don't deserve heaven as your home. The only way you deserve heaven as your home, you have to have a God who just really isn't serious about the law. Like he may say something like, well, I know you've been a sinner for a long time, 62 years, and you're going to die at 63, but if in the last few months of your life, you really stop trying to sin and don't sin much, then I'll let you go to heaven. That's not a fair God. That's not getting what you deserve. 62 years of sin, 6 months of non-sin, and that gets you heaven? You see, the gods of the world, the gods of every other religion, are so imagined that they give you an easy way out of getting to heaven. There is no easy way out. In fact, there is no way out that you can do. It's as impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And when you take a look at that context in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is saying that in response to the rich man's question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus is making the point, it's as impossible for you to do something as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That is such a simple point of Mark 10. But what are the vast majority of sermons about? That God wants you to give up your money, give it to the poor. It's especially in this day and age, with the kinds of movements that we're encountering out there, that salvation isn't having right belief, but right works. This always comes around. That's why you need a reformation again and again and again. That's why you need to be a church every Sunday, and particularly a Bible study if it's run by a pastor. Because that's where you learn the will of God. That's where you learn how to think like God thinks. So let's kind of go through this article. The oft-cliched Christian notion of heaven, a blissful realm of harp-strumming angels, has remained a fixture of the faith for centuries. Well, see, once you set up a straw man, it's pretty easy to knock it down. Well, when's the last time you thought about playing a harp in heaven or seeing angels all around playing harps? You see, there's four things that this person is setting up. Number one, it's blissful. Number two, it's a realm. Number three, there are angels. And number four, they're strumming harps. Well, only three of them are truly Christian. It's not that angels may not be playing instruments, but that's not what I imagine when I think about angels. Well, what do you think? When Gabriel met Mary, he was harping and singing away the prophecies he was telling her? Of course not. The Bible teaches it is going to be a realm. It is going to be blissful, and there are going to be angels. So three of the four are correct, but let's see what he does. Even as arguments will go on as to who will or won't be saved, surveys show that a vast majority of Americans believe that after death, their souls will ascend to some kind of celestial resting place. Well, that's probably because that's what the Bible teaches. Or is Jesus lying to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Or Stephen, when he dies, commits his spirit to the Lord. Or even the Old Testament teaches that when a person dies, the body goes in the ground and the spirit goes to be with Jesus. Or David, when his son died, he said, "You're not coming back to be with me, but I soon will be where you are." Well, if his son is in the bottom of the earth and unconscious and non-existent in reality, why would you want to be there? There is so much evidence in the Bible, because the Bible's word is God's word, that after death, souls will ascend to some kind of celestial resting place. Now listen to the next one. But scholars on the right and left increasingly say that comforting belief in an afterlife has no basis in the Bible and would have sounded bizarre to Jesus and his early followers. Now, you know, they always do this. They never give any names of scholars on the right. And I'm not even sure what they mean by the right. I know what they mean by the left, namely those who don't believe the Bible. Scholars on the left simply don't believe the Bible. And so are you going to be surprised that they deny what the Bible says? Because they're going to have another source of information rather than the Bible. And it's as clear as glass when you read this article what their source of information is. It's just that they don't make a big deal about it. But see, I'm a professional theologian. So when I read through this, I see all kinds of things that the layperson will not see because he's not looking for it. It's kind of like a physician. He gets an article about a new drug, and he's reading about the drug, what it contains, all this. When I read that article, I have no idea what I'm reading. What are these ingredients that are in this drug? Are they good? Are they bad? But he's trained to know which side effects, therefore, may come about. Well, which I don't have the slightest idea about. But when it comes to theology, I'll tell you, as soon as you move to a source other than the Bible, don't be surprised when scholars on the left, the right, the middle, the up, the down, that they're going to get it contrary to the scripture. So let's see where this source is. Like modern curators patiently restoring an ancient fresco. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is a terrible analogy. You know what a fresco is? It's some sort of painting that may have been damaged somehow. Well, guess what? When these painters restore the fresco, they are trying to get it back to its original condition. Whereas left scholars try and get the Bible back to that which was not its original condition, but what they think was really meant. And I'll point that out in a moment. What have scholars been looking at to challenge the pervasive cultural belief in an otherworldly paradise? What have scholars been looking at? They have plumbed... Now, this is really tricky language that a layperson is just going to miss out. They plumbed the New Testament's Jewish roots, to challenge what the Bible has to say. Now, I'll tell you how most people will read this. They look at the New Testament and how Jews believed in the New Testament to challenge the pervasive cultural belief in an afterlife. Now let me read the sentence the way it's really meant. That these left scholars ignore what the New Testament says, but they try and figure out what is behind what the New Testament is writing from Jewish roots. And when they discover that the Jewish thinking about the afterlife is different than what Jesus says, well, then they go with the Jewish view rather than the biblical view. No, wait a minute, Pastor. What are you talking about? I thought the Jewish view and the biblical view are the same thing. Is not the Jewish view the view of Israel in the Old Testament? Well, time for a little theology here. When Jesus came to earth incarnate, the Jews he was disagreeing with were part of a new religion called Judaism. They were not teaching the Old Testament faith anymore. I'll give you a perfect example. In the Old Testament, God is sick and tired of people following the ceremonial laws without any faith. Or going to the temple. Remember, the temple of the Lord. As long as that's here, we're safe. So we can do whatever we want. We can sin in any way we want. And Jeremiah said, no, the temple's going to be destroyed. Called it a den of robbers. Jesus picked that up in the New Testament. Why? Because many Jews in the Old Testament had fallen into, if not unbelief, misbelief. Some of them were following other gods. They even built altars to these other gods. And they began to think that work righteousness was a way of salvation. Take a look at Luke 18. Why is he so confident that he's going to heaven? Thank God I'm not like other people because I tithe, I fast. And he goes ahead and names ceremonial laws that he's following. Judaism to Old Testament faith is like Mormonism to Christianity. Mormons believe if you follow certain ceremonial laws, then you're really going to be saved. Isn't that something? In contrast to what the Bible teaches, no obedience to any law, ceremonial, civil, or moral, will get you an inch closer to heaven. Because as an unbeliever, you can never fulfill one law perfectly. So, I'm in the second paragraph of about 18 paragraphs, and I've already figured out that the reason these scholars are disagreeing with the Bible is they're going with the Jewish interpretation of heaven that's found in Judaism, a religion different than the Old Testament Israel. Now, They will quote Christian scholars. One of them they quote is a Christian scholar named N.T. Wright. Now, he does write some pretty good stuff. But he says this, and by the way, this isn't in quotes, so I really have to see the original of what he says. Wright's insistence that Christianity has it all wrong seems to mark a turning point for the serious rethinking of heaven. Well, yeah, for unbelievers. Yeah, but not for Christians. That's like saying Obama's insistence that homosexual marriage is now okay marks a turning point for the serious rethinking of gay marriage. No, it doesn't. Well, what it does is just show Christians how far this country is falling apart when it comes to the clear moral law that one learns from nature. You don't even have to go to the Bible. But of course, these are the same people that, of course, think abortion is okay, even though nature shows you that you're putting to death a baby. but they don't care. In fact, recently, a woman had planned to have an abortion, but unfortunately, the baby was born before she could get to the abortion clinic. So she killed the baby. Guess what? In Canada, that wasn't a problem, because she had the intent to kill it, and just because it was born, it still didn't have any control of its life. I mean, they gave all kinds of reason why her killing of a born baby was okay. Yeah, pretty soon we'll have children that are 5, 6 years old with terrible diseases, and the parents put them to death. And, oh, that's okay. And you think God's going to sit aside and let a country do those things? All right, going on with the article. This is a very current issue, that what the church or what the majority conventional view of heaven is very different from what we find in these biblical testimonies, says Christopher Morris of Union Theological Seminary in New York. The end times are not the end of the world. They are the beginning of the real world in biblical understanding. Oh, so the earth really isn't going to be destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth is going to take place. No, this earth is going to stay. Then how are we going to be in heaven? And what is heaven? Well, are you sitting down? Oh, boy. In classic Judaism, now see, they even quote what I was telling you, classic Judaism. That's like saying, in classic Mormonism, this is what is taught, and that's why the Bible is wrong. That everybody really is going to become a god who's a true believer. Males are going to get planets. Females, of course, can't have their own planets. And they're going to have more spirit children, which will inhabit even more planets and worlds, which, by the way, is the way this world came about. So that's why the Bible is wrong. Yeah, taking Mormonism to disagree with the Bible is like what this article does, taking Judaism, which Jesus railed against. Remember what he said about the Pharisees, that their father is the devil. And now we're going to take their religion and judge the Bible? Wow. Now, listen to this. In classic Judaism and first century Christianity. Now, I really like that. You see, you get the impression that they're really talking about Christianity. But in first century Christianity, there were so many heresies that there isn't a new heresy today that you can't trace back to first century Christianity. In fact, most of them are in the books of the Bible. No, not that the Bible is heretical, but the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, they speak out against these heresies. And that's really kind of interesting. So, what are we talking about here? We're using Judaism to show that what you believe about the Bible, even though the Bible says it, is wrong. That's like using Mormonism to say, well, look, just read the writings of the Mormons and you'll see how wrong the Bible is. Boy. Here's what first century Jews, now this is the article again. First century Jews who believed Jesus was Messiah also believed he inaugurated the kingdom of God and were convinced the world would be transformed in their own lifetimes. Now, I've been a theologian for a long time, and I just will tell you, that's a perfect way of confusing the laity. And that's what we're going to look at in greater depth when we get back from the break. The way they put these sentences together, I guarantee that a layperson not trained in theology is reading it one way when they really mean it another way, and if you understood the way they meant it, you tear up the Post-Dispatch. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Now please stay with us through the break.
Less funding reveals lack of results in embryonic stem cell research.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Geron Corporation, which performed the first government-approved test of embryonic stem cell therapy, announced it is abandoning its stem cell program. Pro-lifers view this as good news because such research can only take place by killing a human embryo to use its cells. Geron cited financial reasons for the move, but this highlights the lack of success embryonic research has had in producing cures or helping patients in clinical trials. On the other hand, adult stem cells have been used to treat more than 70 diseases or conditions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
KFUO AM officially went on the air December 14, 1924. The first broadcast originated from the attic of the old seminary building on South Jefferson in St. Louis. 3 years later, we moved to our current location with our dedication on May 29, 1927. This year, May 29th, marks our 85th anniversary of broadcasting from this historic building at 85 Founders Lane on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, making us the longest continually operating broadcast studio in the world. Come celebrate this milestone with us during an open house on Tuesday, May 29th, anytime between 10 a.m. and 2. Enjoy punch, cake, and visit with KFUO staff. Also, visit our KFUO History Museum right here in this historic building. Again, come celebrate the 85th anniversary of the world's oldest continually operating broadcast studio on May 29th with your friends at KFUO Radio. 85 years at 85 Founders Lane on 850 AM.
Giving back to the communities we serve is something we take pride in at Thriving Financial for Lutherans. It's part of who we are and what we believe in as a Fortune 500 member-owned financial service organization. That's why we're proud to serve the St. Louis area and those who live here. Hi, I'm Ida Jefferson, your North County Thriving Financial representative. Call me at 524-1151. Again, 524-1151.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Busy moms wear lots of hats. Disciplinarian, nurturer, dietitian, and the old, did you remember to change your socks hat? But there is one hat that won't fit mom, the one that was meant for dad. I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute, and here's author and dad, Pastor Robert Lewis.
Single mom, you've got to get your young son around men, because only men make a man. And so it might be Boy Scouts, it might be a good church, it might be a coach. One of the things I'm always thankful for is my mom got me into sports, and a coach, as I got into high school, noticed me. And he did more than coach me. He began to kind of mentor me as a male father figure. And that resonates with me even to this day. I mean, my oldest son is named Garrett after my coach.
You'll hear additional insights from Robert Lewis about raising sons to be godly men at focusonthefamily.com/radio.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel here as we're examining one of those articles that is found in the liberal newspapers, Doubting Christians, Putting Christians Down. And this one is all about the conventional view of heaven as being, and here's how they describe it, a blissful realm of harp-strumming angels, which the only thing wrong is a harp. They're not always playing a harp, but it is a blissful realm with angels, and it's outside of the earth that we know today. And it says this conventional view of heaven is doubted. And what we have shown in the first part of the program is the reason they say it's doubted is they're using religious material from Judaism, which was a false religion at the time of Jesus. Just take a look at how Jesus was lambasting the conventional religion of that day. So what are these great scholars doing? They're taking what Jesus criticized and using it to criticize the Bible. This is how strong the strength of Satan is. And I'll tell you, it's in all denominations. You know very well we're the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're the conservative Bible-believing one, in contrast to another larger Lutheran denomination, ELCA, that believes in gay pastors, is okay with abortion. They've totally gone off the deep end in no longer following the Word of God. And what we're trying to do here is that newspapers, it's kind of like politics. They put words in such a way that they mislead you. Because they were talking about first century Christianity. Well, a lot of first century Christianity opposed the proper understanding of the Bible. We can show you Bible verse after Bible verse where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Just read Revelation 21 and 22. Just read 1 Thessalonians. There's no doubt. Now, what do they believe? Wow. Remember, first century Jews believed that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God and were convinced the world would be transformed in their own lifetimes. Okay, you don't have to disagree with all of that to disagree with some of it. There's no doubt that I'm sure some Christians thought that the world would come right away, the new world. The problem is, remember when the disciples were going to Jerusalem? They thought Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom. So he told this parable about a man who goes away and then he comes back after a long time. Jesus was going to be going away. He wasn't ushering in the kingdom then. And 2,000 years, Judgment Day still hasn't come. However, there is a proper sense in understanding that Jesus ushered in the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the Holy Christian Church. This is a realm, a ruling of God over his people. Mark Smith, I think yesterday, was talking about that you begin eternal life with baptism. If you're an infant, like I was. That's when I began eternal life in the kingdom of God. And all that's going to happen is when I die, I'm in the spirit in the presence of Jesus. And then after Judgment Day, there's a new heaven and a new earth, not the one we're on anymore. Now, here's what they say, following Judaism, not following the Bible. Once the kingdom is complete, the bodily resurrection will follow with a fully restored creation here on earth. I had to read it three times. What are they talking about? How does a kingdom become complete? You see, we believe, teach, and confess that God brings the kingdom to completion as more and more people are converted, and when the last of the elect is in the church, the end of the world comes. Now, let's see what they think. Now, you got to remember, every false teaching not only has a different God than the God of the Bible, but it's always work righteousness. Now, this is why I want you to sit down. Listen to this. This inauguration, namely the kingdom of God that's going to be inaugurated, was far from complete at the time of Jesus and required the, here we go, active participation of God's people practicing social justice, nonviolence, and forgiveness to become fulfilled. I love it. Did you see what happened here? The kingdom of heaven is going to be brought in not by God, but by you as you practice social justice, nonviolence, and forgiveness. What does that mean? Right now, Christians practice forgiveness. Right now we practice nonviolence. We turn the other cheek. Right now we practice social justice, trying to give help to women who want to have an abortion. Why isn't the kingdom of God in right now? Well, I'll tell you why. If you're thinking that it's going to come in on the basis of the good works of this world, then listen to the promise of Jesus. You will always have the poor with you. There always will be wars and rumors of wars. I mean, that's all I need to know, that the kingdom of God is not going to be finally inaugurated when this earth becomes a utopia. This is kind of utopian language. What I mean by utopia is that you're going to have a wonderful world if we can only train Christians to start acting like Christians. Well, this is why the Lutheran Church is so different than every other denomination, because we believe, teach, and confess that, yes, our sins have been forgiven, that every one of us still are and will always remain a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Because our salvation is not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. So it will be in the midst of wars, it will be in the midst of the world falling apart, that God will usher in the new kingdom. And as the Bible clearly says, this one is going to be destroyed and replaced with a glorious heaven. The conventional view of heaven is what the Bible teaches, and these right or left or up or down scholars, what they teach is what Judaism taught. But why would you ever use Mormonism to correct Christianity? Why would you use a different religion called Judaism to correct the Christian faith? Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Mic Friday. Let's begin with Herman. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor Baker. Just point something out here, see what you think of it. All of these liberal theologians you're referring to and all their devices have spent so much time and capital attacking the truth of the Bible, from the six-day creation to the spreading, parting of the Red Sea, to Jesus' virgin birth, miracles, and bodily resurrection from the dead. And then they come along and want to use some other religion as a criteria, plus then on top of that claim that God's made a new revelation that homosexuality is the supreme preferable lifestyle. They've spent so much capital destroying the supernatural claim, the Bible, is that when they come to make it in some other venue, they don't really have any credibility, even by, in a sense, their own standard they're going on.
Yes, fortunately, I attended a seminary where not only do we have some of these people there, but we had others who were pointing them out. And so I was well-trained to look out for this deceptive language and also saying things in such a way, because the goal really, whether it's their motivation or not, I'm not going to say that, but I'll tell you this. They write in such a way that the laity, untrained in theology, think they're saying something different than what they're really saying. And they don't realize that when they send their children to these churches, don't be surprised when these children fall away from the church.
Well, exactly. You're pointing out this double entendre use of language is deceptive.
And it's, yes.
Certainly, I commend you for doing so. It's time somebody really took a point to make that.
I appreciate it, Herman, and thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
God bless, and our numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Pastor Baker, this is pretty much on topic. There was an article that appeared in a local paper here in the Delwood-Ferguson area, and it's concerning, it was an Easter message, and it says, what was Jesus' passion about that led to his execution? His passion was the kingdom of God, what life would be like on earth if God were king and the rulers, domination systems, and empires of the world were not. It is the world the prophets dreamed of, a world of distributive justice. in which everybody had enough and systems are fair. Jesus' passion got him killed, but God has vindicated Jesus. This is the political meaning of Good Friday and Easter. You know, Scripture is very clear about false prophets coming to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there are ravening wolves. They're taking the very salvation, the very promise and hope of our salvation away from the people by this heretical teaching. And one other quick comment. It's interesting how the secular media always goes after the Bible in the archaeological aspect. There's not one shred, not one scintilla of evidence that Joseph Smith's Book of Mormon, not one place has ever been uncovered, but there's never any mention of the media by that, is there, Pastor?
No. I certainly appreciate the call. Thanks so much, Larry. You know, well, Larry is saying this, and this is something you need to be aware of, because there's even a movement among some churches that doctrine isn't as important as life. You know, we heard that in some of the very famous preachers around today. But the fact of the matter is, this movement is nothing but legalism disguised, which means you're saved by your works. What Larry is saying, that the resurrection was really about the fact that Jesus was killed because he wanted to bring justice into the world, to make this world a better place, social justice and fairness. Now see, those are good words, and in the political realm to be talked about this way, but we Christians know that there is never, ever going to be a time when everybody makes the same money. And any institution that attempts to do that, such as socialism or communism, is just going to run into even more problems, because people are going to lose the motivation to work. Just take a look at those places where it's been practiced. But they think, and this is what Professor Robbie was talking about on Wednesday, that the God of America is a totally different understanding of the God of the Bible. He's really a tolerant God. He's a God of every religion. He likes everybody. He's not judgmental. He's fair. He wants everybody to make the same wages. This kind of nonsense. I hate to bring in the Bible, but I tend to remember our Lord speaking in this way: my kingdom is not of this world. Now, does that mean that we Christians shouldn't care about the world? No. Well, we need to be good caretakers of the world. You don't let your lawn grow to about 12 inches long. Now, not only because the city may fine you, but because it's just not good. All kinds of bugs come around, all kinds of stuff. So, yes, we want to be environmentally concerned, but we don't want to make God nature. Nature is not God. In other words, God is God. And so, especially in the area of politics, you need to compromise. You need to compromise in the sense of trying to distribute the available money in such a way that the most number of people get positive results. And that's really hard, being a politician. That's why I'm a pastor. I deal in black and white things. Should a baby be baptized? Of course. You know, I mean, that's just God's holy word. Is Jesus God and man? Of course. Is there going to be a heaven coming outside of this earth that is celestial? Of course. Is it going to come about because we're really going to be righteous here on earth and bring in the kingdom of God? No. God's going to bring in the kingdom of God. And we even have kinds of concepts that near the end of time, things are even going to get worse here on earth. The Bible says that almost the elect will fall away. Whereas these left scholars say, no, the kingdom is going to be brought in when God's people are really practicing social justice, nonviolence, and forgiveness. Well, this is so contrary, not only to reality, but to the Bible, that you will have no hope that heaven will ever take place if it's going to be this earth. Now, listen what they quote to back up their view. Doing God's kingdom work has come to be known in Judaism as Tikkun Olam, or repairing the world. This Hebrew phrase is a close cousin to the ancient beliefs embraced by Jesus and his followers. What? I mean, how can somebody who reads the New Testament even think in that way, that this world is going to be repaired? If this world is going to be repaired, then Jesus wasted his time dying on the cross. He should have just waited until the repair took place. What's the necessity of the cross if salvation is going to come about by a repair of the earth? Now, this scholar Wright, here's what he writes. Now, remember what we've been saying on KFUO, that the only source of proper knowledge about God is the Bible? Listen to this trick way of speaking. It is the recovery of the Jewish basis of the Gospels that enables us to say this. See, that's an honest statement, but it should just make every Christian shake that I'm not interested in the Jewish understanding of the Gospels. I'm interested in the biblical understanding of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the writings of the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture, not some Jewish writings outside of Scripture. I mean, get serious. Either the Bible is the sole authority for everything we know. Now, there are some Christian denominations that even go beyond that, such as the Roman Church. They believe the Bible isn't the sole authority, so also is the Pope. He can speak, it's called ex cathedra, out of his office, and what he says is exactly as important and true as any Bible statement. Well, we totally disagree with that. That's what the whole Reformation was about. You can't be a part of the true Reformation and start using things outside the Bible to disagree with the Bible. Now, am I saying you can't use things outside the Bible? No. For example, Jesus may use some words that we're not familiar with, and you need to look how they were used in certain concepts. So I'm not saying you don't look at other religions and how words were used. I'm just saying is you don't take another religion and trump the Bible and say, well, this is really the roots of what was being said, so this is really what was meant, not what was said. It may be true that there were some Jews and early Christians who thought this earth was going to be the new heaven. But unfortunately, that's not what Jesus says. This heaven and this earth is going to be wiped away, burned up. Now, why do they say that? This is amazing to me that they say this with a straight voice, a straight face. Christianity gradually lost contact with its Jewish roots as it spread into the Gentile world. That's kind of like saying, well, when Christianity moved out of Utah, it gradually lost its bearings with Mormonism as it went to other states. No, it's not by going to other states that it lost its roots with Mormonism. It's because Mormonism is wrong when it comes to basic theology. God the Father was not a human being who became a God. If you're a Mormon, that's what you believe. Now, by the way, in case some of you are saying, well, Tom Baker would never encourage us to vote for a Mormon. No. I truly believe a president of the United States can operate on the basis of being a president without imposing any of his unique religious beliefs. Kennedy did it, Nixon did it, and as I've said many a time, I would vote for a pro-life Muslim before I would vote for a Lutheran for president who said that one of the laws that he was going to put into place is that every baby should be baptized. No, that's a vote for the Muslim. Because you cannot take your unique religious understandings that takes faith to believe and impose them on a country. That's, by the way, why we're against Sharia law. Sharia law takes unique Muslim faith, understandings, and practices and wants to impose it on wherever they're at. Now, thank God that not all Muslims think this way. But there are certain Jewish roots that Christianity dare never lose, and that's the Old Testament. I mean, how can you understand the prophecies being fulfilled if you don't understand the Old Testament? But don't get the Old Testament faith mixed up with Judaism. Those are two different views. And we believe they really came to fruition at the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the temple was destroyed and was replaced with synagogues, where priests no longer had sacrifices, and so you had rabbis teaching the law. That's the difference. It's a religion of works. And it's a religion which Jesus opposed. But he didn't oppose the Old Testament. So that's really what today is all about. Now, these scholars say, our picture which we get from Dante and Michelangelo, particularly of a heaven and a hell and perhaps of a purgatory, simply isn't consonant with what we find in the New Testament. Okay, once more we have a statement that's correct and not correct. We don't get our picture from Dante and Michelangelo. We get our picture from the Bible. Because in the Bible there is a heaven. There is a hell. Now, there is no purgatory, see? So the scholar is correct on that. There's no purgatory, so don't look to the Bible to find purgatory, because it simply isn't there. It's a teaching of the Roman Church outside. He says, a lot of these images of hellfire and damnation are actually pagan images which the Middle Ages picks up again and kind of wallows in. See, that is somewhat correct. If you look at some of the drawings and the artwork, we wouldn't say that's what hell is like or heaven is like. We really don't know. But that doesn't mean that we deny that there's a heaven and a hell. Of course, you have to deny the Bible, which these scholars do. They don't believe Jesus said this at the end of Matthew 25, talking about the sheep and the goats. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, what does that mean? Everlasting punishment, eternal life. The final thing is they start retranslating the Bible. Here's John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that people could have eternal life. Well, here's how these scholars retranslate it. God gave his son so that everyone who believes in him should not be lost, but should share in the life of God's new age. Now, that's kind of interesting. I'm not going to say that's entirely wrong, but the new age isn't going to be occurring here on earth. Here's the last statement. There will come a time when God will utterly transform this world, and that will be the age to come. That's Jewish thought. It's not Christian thought. I'm Tom Baker, and I really appreciate you listening today to Open Mic Friday. Appreciate those who called in. Let's keep in mind that we're not going to be here on Monday because it's Memorial Day. I don't know why we have off Memorial Day, but... Anyway, I'd like to be here, but no, it's a vacation for the staff here. So our next time back will be Tuesday with Mark Smith on the Sunday school lesson of Rebecca at the Well. And we're going to show you what that means for Jesus at the cross. Because if you can't tie the two together, it's not worth talking about. In the meantime, we pray you have a wonderful Memorial weekend. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
The psalmist has written, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Please celebrate with me God's everlasting nature in Jesus Christ with the music of Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Police in the northwestern Indiana city of Valparaiso say a gunman is holding an unknown number of hostages inside a real estate office. Police Sergeant Michael Grenis tells the AP officers have made contact with the gunman, but don't know if anyone has been injured, and he won't say if the guy has made any demands. We just got off the phone with Mindy Sharnicki, who works nearby.
Around 10 o'clock this morning, because we're an oil change place, a family had gone for a walk and came back to pay for their oil change, and they said a woman ran out of the bank, and she said, "He has a gun, he has a gun." Then I guess there were shots fired. And then the cop cars came like crazy.
This is all happening at Prudential Executive Group Real Estate in Valparaiso, Indiana, 40 miles southeast of Chicago. Again, no word on the number of hostages being held or whether anyone's been hurt, but police do say some people have left the building. A New Jersey judge says a woman who texted her boyfriend while he was driving can't be held liable for a car crash he caused while responding to her.
I find that there was no aiding and abetting here in the legal sense.
Judge David Rand in Morristown, New Jersey, where he sided with a woman's lawyer who says she had no control over whether the guy, over when he would text back. Still don't know what time Pedro Hernandez will make his first court appearance in the case of the New York City boy he allegedly abducted and strangled 33 years ago today. But Ernie Allen of the National Center for Missing